Okay. Y'all turning your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. This book of Isaiah is so fantastic. In fact, it brought to mind me the amazing thing about this week when now we have a president-elect who one of the first things he does is call the leader of Israel and say, "I want you to come over here. We need to have a talk." That is just so fantastic. I have some friends in Washington that are in the inner circles and know what's going on. I cannot disclose their names, but they made a statement to me a while back that this has been the most anti-Israel administration that they have ever seen. One of them has been up there for 40 years. He knows what he's talking about. And he said this has been the most anti-Israel administration in 40 years that he has seen in government. That's dangerous, folks. It's dangerous for our country. Okay, we were in chapter 48. I marked verse 11 is where we should start. "For mine own sake," even for mine own sake. God repeats himself here. He said, "For my sake, I'm great. But for my sake, among how men perceive me," he makes this statement twice, "will I do it? For how should my name be polluted?" God's telling the nation, they're his people. They're supposed to be carrying his banner to the nations, to the world. That's why he chose them, to take his word out through the world and show the Gentile world who he was and what he had done for them. Yet they were failing miserably. And he said, "Listen, my name's at stake here." You know, as you grow older and your children, I always told my children this: what you do out there in the world, you are bringing reflection upon your mother and your father. Okay? So how you behave out there is a reflection upon us, how we've raised you. So you better think about that every time you do something or you make a decision. And God's the same way. "Hey, Israel, you're my chosen people. You're my child. What you do and how you behave is a reflection upon my name. Will I do it? For how should my name be polluted?" You're not supposed to pollute my name out here in the world. Christians. That was Israel's banner in the Old Testament. Now God's given it to the church, to Christians. How do we pollute his name out here in the world? Does the world, what they see of our lives, how we behave, how we act, does it reflect honor upon him, or does it reflect something terrible? Just like my daughters, who worked as waitresses, and they said the worst crowd that they ever served during the whole week is the Sunday church crowd. Now, what kind of reflection on God is that when we walk out of here? She said they had the most arguments with the waitresses and the cooks, didn't leave tips. I mean, you ought to hear the stories. Maybe some of you gentlemen and ladies did that. I never was a waiter or waitress, but I can sure sympathize with what I've been told about it. So that's a reflection on God's name. How do we do that as Christians in this age of grace? God says, "And I will not give my glory to another." God said, "Listen, Israel, I chose you. You're the one supposed to be representing me before the world. And the Gentile nation should look at you and say, wow, what a God they have. Look how they behave. That's what we want." But they didn't. They went in and they let the foreign nations, the Gentiles, pollute them with their idols, their false religions, and including the great man Solomon, the smartest man that ever lived. Boy, the women did him in. You know, he even built temples to their false gods. And in the end, he writes about, in the book of Ecclesiastes, which we'll study someday, hopefully, how foolish he was that he gave in to that stuff, as brilliant as he was. You know, I think about that all the time, that of all the things of the world, and as brilliant as Solomon was, it was women that took him down. So guys, watch out. Be careful what kind of woman you pick up, okay? Verse 12, Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel. God says, listen to me. Listen to what I'm telling you. You're my called. You're my special people. I am He. I am the first. And I am also the last. God says, listen, I'm everything. First, now, last. There's nothing else like me out there. So these false gods you're looking at, forget them. They don't mean anything. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand has spanned the heavens. And when I call unto them, they stand up together. I was talking to an individual last night. Bonnie and I went to a house of a family, a mom and dad, of somebody we know. They had been looking at the DVDs that we did on the prophecy. And anyway, we got a call from their daughter and said, look, would you please meet with my mom and dad? Said they've got a notebook that thick of questions, and they're going to do dinner. Would you please come over to their house and sit down and answer their questions? I said, I'd be more than glad to. So that's what Bonnie and I spent last night doing, was answering questions at their home at a fantastic steak dinner, by the way. It was great. I got good payback for that. But he mentioned one thing. He's a very studious individual. He's nobody that just falls for anything. He's a very studious man. I was really impressed with his knowledge and his searching for truth. And he made a statement last night. He says, you know, he said, it's amazing when you look at the pictures of the universe the Hubble telescope is bringing back and showing. He said, the vastness of the universe, he said, it's just absolutely beyond comprehension. And he said, how anybody could believe, not believe in a God and see that, I don't know. And this is exactly what God here is telling through Isaiah to the nation of Israel. Listen, I've laid out the heavens out there. I've spanned it. And he said, when I even called him, I said, well, you do know the scripture says that each one of those billions of stars and galaxies, he has names for them. And when he calls them, they do his beckoning. He said, yeah, he said, it's just amazing. And it really is. I don't know how you all are about that, but I am. I like to walk out at night before I go to bed if the sky is clear and see what I can see. Tomorrow night, by the way, is a super moon. Y'all know about the super moon? It's the closest it's going to be to the world for like something like 20 or 30 years. Okay, so you older folks might want to see that because you won't get to see it again. I'm going to go see it, Rob. Yeah, and then what is it, 1937 or 38? I mean, 2037? Yeah, it happened to be on in 1948 when Israel became a nation. That's interesting. But anyway, the next time it'll be like 2037 or 2038 or something. So anyway, if it's clear tomorrow night, before you go to bed, walk out and look at that super moon. Thank God for the beauty that He has put up there in the heavens. All ye assemble yourselves and hear. God said, listen, I want all of you, I want you all to come together and I want you to listen to what I've got to say. This is God calling the people. I want you to listen to what I've got to say. Which among them hath declared these things? God says, you look at the zodiac, you try, your astrologers, you try to tell people how to live their lives by the stars or by the signs and so forth and so on. He says, I want you to tell me which one of these things that I've created in the heavens can really declare anything before it happens. It's a challenge. He's issuing. The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon. Now he's talking about Cyrus. He goes back to Cyrus, who hadn't been born. He's born 200 years after this declaration. I got into this with the couple last night. The Lord had loved him. He loved Cyrus 200 years before he was even born. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm will be on the Chaldeans. Now God switches from saying, look how great the heavens are, I've created all them. Now, since you understand what I did there and the power that it takes to do that, how about Cyrus that I'm going to bring on the scene, who he's already named by name, 200 years later to take my people out of Babylon and bring them back down into Israel. Bennett? That's right. Yep. We got into that discussion too. You know, America is guilty of, I think it's 53 million. Now is the count of these babies that has been aborted in this country. And that was one of the big political issues. You know, I mean, and the political issues about the gay rights. You know, I have a right to do what I want to do. The only right you have is to obey what God says in this Bible. That's the right that you've got. Other than that, you make up your own rights, which everybody's saying today. Well, I do it my way. You know, Frank Sinatra, that was his big, one of his favorite, I'm going to do it my way. He did his way, all right. Okay. And he's answered for it, too. The Rat Pack included. But anyway, you know, you don't have a right to do what you want to do. You have a right to do what God tells you to do and to do it by His standards. We don't set the standards. It's just like the Supreme Court. I'm going to use that as an example in our lifetime. The Supreme Court at the last has gotten to where instead of interpreting the law, they're making the law. They're not designed to make the law. They're designed to interpret the law. The Board of the Senate and the House of Representatives are the lawmakers. The Supreme Court is to interpret the law if there's a question. But here lately they've got to where, and not just them, a lot of the federal judicial judges appointed by Obama are now making the law and the decisions, not based on the law, but what they feel is right. Well, that's not the way it works. And it's just like in a human being's life on this earth. You don't have a right to make up your rules. God didn't tell you to. He laid the rules down in this book. Our obligation is to follow those rules that God gave us. We can't make up our own. I tell people that tell me that, I say, okay, I'll tell you what you do. If you are a Christian and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, why don't you put that argument in front of Him? And see how far it goes. I don't get much of an answer out of that. I said, I'm going to tell you what He's going to do. He's going to judge you by this book. He's going to say, that's my rules. Any questions on that? Okay, verse 15. I, even I, have spoken. Yea, I have called him. That's, again, talking about Cyrus. I've brought him, and he shall make his way, and he shall make his way prosperous. Cyrus was very prosperous. He won battles where he shouldn't have won battles. He was a great military man. Again, it's because of God. God did all that for him. It wasn't him doing it in his own might. God did it. He chose him. And you say, well, why does God choose people like that? I mean, he was a Gentile. He was a heathen. God has His own reasons for doing those things, and we don't know what they are. What about Nebuchadnezzar? Man, he was a cruel, cruel king. Read some of the things he did. Why would God choose him to be the greatest Gentile monarch that ever lived? Nobody's ever been equal to him. But God chose him. He has a reason. We don't know all the things that God does. God says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So don't try to reason my way out. You just accept it, okay? Why did you use the Apostle Paul? You know, Pastor John made a comment in the first service that I really did like. He said somebody sent him an email that God didn't force people to do things that they didn't want to. And Pastor John sent him back an answer. He said, what about Jonah? And the guy wrote back and said, I stand corrected. What about the Apostle Paul? I mean, you talking about a man, boy, that was on fire for wiping out the church. I mean, he was on fire 110%. And what God do? He said, I got a job for you, and it's going to take striking you down. It's going to go against your will. It's going to go against everything that you believe in. I'm going to use you. Now, why did he choose Paul? I don't know. He doesn't say. He just does it. You know, and that's the way we all should feel. We were talking about, this couple and I were talking about how we serve as Christians. You know, they said, well, we feel like we don't have this talent or that talent, and we can't do what you do. I said, you're not supposed to be doing what I'm doing. You know, you have your own place in God's program that He wants you to do, and that's all He's going to ask of you is to do that, whatever it is. My task, I feel, is to do what I'm doing here. I feel like I'd be judged if I didn't do it. Bonnie has a totally different task. You couldn't get her up here if you offered her a $100 bill. But she has her own way, and she has her own witness and ability, and she does neat things very quietly behind the scenes, and it's just as important, I feel, as me standing up here and talking to 200 people. God has each one of us a task. And that's what I told him last night. You were born with a task for God. Are you fulfilling it? Whatever it is. Okay? Find out and then do it. That's all he's going to judge you on. Any questions on that? I hear that question over and over and over from people say, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. Pray about it. I did. And he brings her along, and she rattles my cage, and I go do what I'm supposed to be doing. So pray about it, okay, if you have that feeling. Verse 16, come ye near unto me, God says, hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. God said, listen, I'm not hiding secrets from you, Israel. I've told you these things hundreds of years before it happens. I've let you know the truth. I've let you know my inner heart. He said, why don't you come near and listen to me? I think God's doing the same thing today to His people. Come listen to me. Here's the word. What's our country doing? Wanting to ban it. Get rid of it. Outlaw it. Can't use it. You can't preach it. There was a mayor of a city last week who let all the preachers know in her town that you were going to have to submit your sermons to her before she would approve of you preaching in the church on Sunday morning. And if you didn't do that, and she heard you preach something she didn't like, that she was going to come and arrest you. Okay? That's in this country. That happened last week, by the way. So you know what the preachers did? They got together. They said, come on and do it. We're not submitting any of our sermons to you. We don't answer to you. So this is in our country. Yes, Sherry? Huh? No, but they're making their own laws. This is the thing. They're making their own. Now, what she can do is, she can say, okay, the federal judges have said, and the lawmakers have said, you can't preach hate speech. So if I get up here and I read and I teach from Romans, the first chapter, guess what? How long has it been since y'all read Romans first chapter? Go home and read it. Now, boy, you're talking about inciting some people to get upset. In Canada, it's against the law to teach the first chapter of Romans in public. You can't read it. If you walk out on a street in Canada and you read the first chapter of Romans, you will be arrested and put in jail. How about that? They call it hate speech. Anyway, that's the way things are going right now. Notice here in the latter half of verse 16, this is really important. God says here, I've told you these things from the time that before it ever happened. And he said, here am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. That's the Trinity of God. Okay? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are mentioned in the Old Testament. So many people tell me that the Trinity is never mentioned in the Bible. It is. It's even mentioned in the Old Testament. If you mark your Bible, mark this passage right here. Verse 17. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Notice, he's the Redeemer of Israel. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's their God. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit. Notice the things that God teaches is for profit. It's not for hurt. It's not to make anybody's lifestyle get crunched. It's for your profit, okay? Which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. God said, my word that I'm teaching to you is going to tell you how to live so that you can profit. Now, he's not talking about money. He's talking about a profitable life that you can live. One of the as Paul puts it, the joy and peace that passes understanding. The most miserable people that I know in the world today are those that reject God's word. They're miserable. I hear from them all the time. I have them up here in this office every week. Because, and it's all a spiritual issue. Every issue that is in these people's lives boils down to a spiritual issue. You want to know the absolute bottom line? It's your spiritual condition, okay, that it's talking about. And this is what God's telling Israel. Verse 18. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandment. God said, if you just listen to me, if you would just do what I say, then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. God said, if you would just listen to what I say, do what I tell you, live like I have encouraged you and told you. He said, you would have the peace of a rolling river. You know how many people just want to go sit by a river sometime and just watch it flow? It is extremely peaceful. I know everybody, I don't care who you are, that is a peaceful atmosphere. Everybody seeks it. You know, people that want to buy houses, well, I want to find me one by a river. I go sit on my back porch and just listen to that water flow. It is so peaceful. The ones that can't do that build fountains in their backyard so they can sit and listen to the water. Or you go down on the ocean at the beach. The last time Bonnie and I went, we had a balcony that opened up to the Gulf of Mexico. And it was just so nice and peaceful. I opened up the doors and everything, and we slept listening to those waves at night. I don't sleep very much. I sleep very little at night, but I'll tell you something, I slept pretty good that night. It's peaceful. And this is what God is saying. If you do my commandments, if you live by my laws and my rules, you'll be just like a gentle river and like the waves that are so calming. Now, that's what people want in their lives, but guess what? They rebel and they've got everything else and their lives are like a volcano. Verse 19. Thy seed also has been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. God said, if you'd obey me, I'd make you the greatest nation on the face of the earth. You'd have so many descendants that you couldn't even hold them all. Any questions so far? I'm going to have to quit here. I was hoping to finish this chapter. But anyway, we'll start next week. I'm going to mark verse 20 to start with. Anybody have any questions on what we've been through today? You know, this Old Testament, people saying, why do you study the Old Testament? Because it's relevant today. God's telling us the very same thing. When we get into chapter 49 through 53, it's going to be real enlightening, believe me. It talks about Jesus Christ. How many people know that Isaiah, you know, a big part of Isaiah brings forth Christ? Those chapters do in great detail. I think you'll be quite amazed. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this study. Thank you for the many blessings you've given us. Lord, just to help us to recognize that we need to pray for our nation, our leaders, the new ones coming on, that they would seek your counsel and seek your wisdom, Lord. I thank you again for the possibility of staving off judgment of this great country, which we all love, Lord. And we want it to honor you, but it must do that in order to survive. Be with everybody this week, our sick ones, Lord, so many. the ones that have lost loved ones, Lord, like Betty Ricketts, please, we pray for them. Give them peace above all things. Be with us this week. Let us honor you in everything we do. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week, and call me if you need me.